The Lord may be pleased to take his word and make it real to your heart and to your life. It's a wonderful thing to me to know that the gospel is just not some intellectual persuasion of some truth, but it's the receiving of a new life. That when the Lord comes into a person's life, he doesn't patch it up. He transforms it. And as we come to these chapters ahead of us in the book of Acts, we're in chapter 16, and we see how God moved in those days, and as one reads of God's moving by the Spirit of God and transforming not only individuals but families and countries, we rejoice that the same God who saves down through the centuries is also the same one who saves today and transforms today. And he can do it right in your life as well as my life. I'm so happy for the encouragements that I receive of people coming to know the Savior and of others who have become built up in the faith. The one great thing I desire, and that is that you may know him, for to know him not only means life eternal, but to know him means to love him. It gives you hope and peace and power and all that you need for a life that will be filled with satisfaction, peace, and joy. I see so many people today who need the Savior. And I'm just praying that as we give forth the word of life day by day, it may reach some hearts. Now we're in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And in our last lesson, we had the Apostle Paul, who instead of going east or going north, the Lord hindered him in both cases, and we find him now in Europe. He came to a town called Philippi, which was a colony, and because there were not too many Jews there, as far as I know, they did not have a synagogue, otherwise Paul would have gone there. But he went down by the riverside where there was a prayer meeting, and he... By the way, there were no men there, as far as I know. They're all women. And they met there for prayer, which was quite a common thing in those days, especially among the Jewish people. And there was a woman there called Lydia, who was a successful businesswoman. Do you ever stop to think the first convert in Europe was a successful businesswoman? And even though she was successful in her business, she had time to go to the prayer meeting. Wonderful thing. Do you ever stop to think, what if she had missed that prayer meeting? What if she hadn't been there? She would have missed meeting the Apostle Paul. She would have missed hearing the precious gospel of the grace of God. Now we follow into verse 16. Now from verse 16 down to verse 24, we have the opposition to the gospel. And the opposition is twofold. First of all, it's by Satan, and then it's by the persecution of man, by man. And we'll come to that. I'd like to read, first of all, verses 16 to 18. And here is the opposition from satanic forces. And I read, "It came to pass as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many, many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Let me just stop here. I was closing our last message with this by making the statement that what the girl said was true, that they were servants of the Most High God who show unto them the way of salvation. I'm telling you today in America, how many evangelists and preachers would have welcomed such publicity. But you see, her statement also would have brought discredit on the gospel, because God doesn't want neither angels nor demons to testify concerning his son. But you see, the reason for the opposition was a slave of Satan being set free. As I said in my last lesson, closing up the lesson, these be servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. How in the world did this woman know? Paul was a stranger in the city. But she followed him day after day until Paul turned and rebuked the demons out of her. Do you ever stop to think that two women in this Philippian church was a successful, refined businesswoman? and a girl who had been demon-possessed set free. I repeat it again, there is no doubt in heaven who Jesus is, and there is no doubt in hell who Jesus is. One only needs to read the Gospel through Luke, where our Lord cast out demons, and over and over and over again you have in the Gospels where the demons knew Jesus. We know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of El Elyon, the Son of the Most High God. Or, another place, you are the Son of God. And you remember the Lord told them to keep still. It's not in their province to witness concerning the Savior. That's given to a special group of people called Christians. This is our privilege and our honor, talking about the Savior. Not given to angels, not given to demons, although they know who He is. Do you ever stop to think the only place, as far as I know, the only place in God's universe where there is any question mark concerning the person of our Savior is in the hearts of men and women? That there are those here in this blessed land of ours which has been so blessed of God who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, comparatively speaking, only few, a small minority, really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the only Savior of sinners, and He's the only one who can fit us to come into the presence of God. No one else can fit you, my friend. You can't even fit yourself for the presence of God. God knows that. Listen. If you could fit yourself for the presence of God, there would have been no need for God to send His Son to take away your sins. It is because there was no other way. There's no other door. There's no other name. You remember in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Peter could say, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, He's the only one who can save. And this is the amazing thing to me, that having had the Word of God for over 1900 years, I mean the complete Word of God, here we are in a generation that have no place, no room, no time, no thought for the Savior. How we Christians need to not only witness, how we need to intercede for our lost friends. See, what shall I do to be lost? Nothing. You're already lost. What shall I do to be saved? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust in Him. So you have the moment the Gospel is given, you have the opposition from hell. And by the way, this is always true. When the Word of God and the precious, precious Gospel of Christ is to be revealed, you generally have opposition. Opposition from Satan. And you'll notice, too, another reason for the opposition is in verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And you remember in verse 22, they rent their clothes off them, and they beat them up and threw them in jail. You see, and he was put in charge of the jailer, and he's put in the inner stocks, their feet fast in the stocks, in the inner dungeon. You see, another ground for the opposition was finances, a materialistic philosophy. You see, when the Gospel begins to affect people's pocketbook, you generally get opposition. Now here, when this girl was set free from the power of Satan, she was no longer used to them. It affected their business. They couldn't make money out of her. And because of this financial loss, then they began to force the opposition. And first thing you know, Paul and Silas are in jail. And so from 19 right down to 24, you've got the opposition is by persecution. First of all, by Satan, in verses 16 to 18, and out by persecution. And may I just suggest, this is one of Satan's ways and Satan's methods of trying to hinder the Gospel of the grace of God of the manifestation of the love of God for sinners coming to men and women. Satan doesn't care how good you are, how religious you are, as long as you don't exalt the person of our Savior. And if he doesn't do it one way, he'll do it another way. If I were to take the time to point out, and those of you who are Bible students, I'd like to remind you that when you come to the book of Exodus, where you have a wonderful picture of how Satan operates, you remember the apostle says, we're not ignorant of his devices. And how does he do it? He follows a pattern. First of all, by persecution. You remember that Pharaoh beat up the Jewish people because they wanted to worship their God. And you remember how he opposed them by persecution. And then he opposes them by imitation. When Moses came before Pharaoh and threw down his rod, it became a serpent. And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. He poured water on the ground, it became God. And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. And you go on down through until it come to the throwing of dust in the air, and there became lice upon the people, and the magicians couldn't do that. So you see, you've got by imitation. And then another way of satanic opposition is by compromise. Do you remember the fourfold compromise you have in Exodus? All right, said Pharaoh, you go out, you go on and worship your God, but worship him in the land. No, God said we got to go 3 days' journey. Well, worship him on the border. Don't go very far so we can keep our hands on you. No, God says 3 days' journey. All right, you older folk go, but leave your babies behind. No, we want to take our babies with us. All right, take your children, but leave your stock behind. You see, he fights every inch of the way. No, says Moses, we've got to go 3 days. We'll take our children and we'll take our stock with us. Otherwise, how can we offer sacrifice unto our God? Is it ever true? You take the history of the Christian church from the first century to the present time. In the first two or three centuries of this era, we have the opposition to the gospel by persecution. These were the days of the martyrs, when they were thrown to wild beasts, or boiled in oil, or thrust through with darts, or crucified. You've got the days of the martyrs, and when a great deal of suffering took place for those who accepted the Savior. And yet the amazing thing was that the more they persecuted the church, the more it grew. And then, you remember, it was followed by imitation. From about the 4th century on, you have imitation, where they took pagan temples and they made them Christian churches. They took pagan feasts and gave Christian names to them. In other words, you've got imitation. And then you have from the 15th, 16th century on, you have the question of compromise. And as all we've been doing for the last two or three centuries, compromising. Today, it's full of compromise. Full of compromise. Believe me, my friend, Satan isn't dead. And the very moment that you and I as Christians, if we love the Savior, we begin to witness for the Lord and live for the Lord and get burdened for lost men and women and try to please the Lord, you're going to have opposition. Don't be surprised at that. I've had Christians tell me, why, Mr. Mitchell, I've had more tests and more trials since I dedicated my life to the Lord than I ever had before I was a Christian. Why, of course, before you were a Christian, you had no opposition. But the moment you took Christ as your Savior, you became a child of the living God, and your citizenship is in heaven, then you have the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil. These are three implacable enemies. You can't get away from it. As long as we're down here in this world, you're going to have the opposition of men, or shall I put it the other way, of the world, of the flesh, and of the devil. And it's very subtle. Today we're not thrown into jail or beaten up because we love the Savior. No, things are far more subtle today. We're living in a day of compromise. Now we call it wisdom sometimes, when it isn't wisdom. Something else but the works of the flesh. I just suggest this for your thinking. Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. For what? For declaring the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. Now what happened to them? Let me read. In verse 22, you have where their clothes were rent off them, and they were beaten up, and they laid many stripes on them. They cast them into prison, and charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, the inner prison is right on down the very center of the prison. Dark, gloomy, dirty, vile, smelly, bugs of all kinds and descriptions. Vile place to be. What do you think they did? Well, you know, if it had been some of us, we would have said, Lord, why should we have to go to war? Why should we be in this sort of a situation where our back's bleeding, our feet are fast in the stocks, and we can't even swipe away the vermin that come all over us? Lord, aren't you on the throne? Why don't you do something about this? No, let me read. Here we have the joy of the gospel. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here's the joy of the gospel. There was a great earthquake. The foundations of prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Every man's band was loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Let me just stop here. Here you have the joy of the gospel. Circumstances didn't rob them of their joy. Thrown in jail, beaten up in the inner prison. And if you've ever seen some of these dungeons over in Europe, you know what I'm talking about. The vilest places on earth. Dark, gloomy, no light, very little air, all the slime and everything else, with their backs bleeding, and I'm sure that the jailer poured salt on, for that was the custom, to give it from becoming infected, and they would sting with the salt, and yet they sang praises to God. You know, afterwards, when Paul was in Rome, he wrote a letter to the Philippian church. You know what he said? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. See, these Philippian Christians, the ones who came to know the Savior, knew something of suffering. They knew what Paul and Silas had gone through. And now they're in jail again in Rome. And what do you think they're right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let me again repeat it, my friend. Circumstances need not rob you of your joy. And what do you think they sang about? Well, there's only one great theme for Paul and Silas to sing about, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody in the prison heard the word of God. They heard of the grace of the Savior, the love of God for men. Now, that doesn't mean they all believed, see. But you know, they sang. This was a miracle. Men couldn't understand this. What kind of a life, what kind of people are these? With their backs bleeding, they sing. They talk about a Jesus who came to the earth and was crucified and was raised again from the dead, exalted to be a prince and a savior. See, friend, they just sang the praises of God. And you know what happened? The power of God accompanied the gospel. I was thinking of that verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat was surrounded by enemies. And you know what the prophet said to Jehoshaphat? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now you put your singers to the front. And I read these words, that when they put the singers to the front, whoever heard of them putting singers to the front? Why don't you put your archers to the front, your swordsmen to the front? No. Put your singers to the front. And I read, when they began to sing, the Lord undertook and delivered them. You know, I said to a high school boy one time, how do you get along on a high school campus when there's so much that is opposed to the things of Christ? Oh, he said, when they begin to tempt me and taunt me, I begin to sing some little gospel song. You ever stop to think of it, the strength it gives you? When they began to sing, the Lord sent ambushments against the enemies of Jehoshaphat. You see, faith and power go together. Every man's bond was loosed. And the amazing thing, nobody escaped. Do you ever think of it? Nobody escaped. We'll just take it up in our next lesson. But first of all, remember, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Well, you don't know my circumstances. No, but I know the Savior who's with you. I know the Lord of heaven who can deliver you immediately from your circumstances if he wants to do it. For he never leaves you. And even though Paul and Silas were in the inner dungeon, the Lord was right there with them. So they had a regular praise meeting. My friend, that's Christianity. See, that's spiritual victory. May the Lord bless you today and give you that. And even if you're in trials, sing his praises and glorify him. And the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.